from Acts chapter 6. You can use the handout there or your own Bible, the Pew Bible, what have you. And it is verses 8 through 15. And if you are able, please rise. If you're not able, then don't be concerned. Beginning verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs with which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Please be seated. As we're looking at this passage, it is the passage immediately beyond the choosing of the seven men for the office that we call deacon, where the apostles would continue the ministry that God gave to them, and they add their authority to these seven men to do their work so that needs are met. Some of the thoughts that come into my mind when we start getting into the nations being mentioned and the need for, okay, where is that? And do I even know where that is? Do I recognize the name and things like that? Just a really, really quick history. The northern kingdom went into captivity in Assyria because of their idolatry. The southern kingdom went into captivity in Babylon because of their idolatry. It was, and unfortunately, it is still part of our human nature to wander from God. If we think that we're not wandering, then we're probably fooling ourselves, because we're either going to be moving closer to God or further from God. And idolatry in its many forms is one of the quickest methods for interfering with our relationship with God. Now, idolatry, we don't have stuff around here that we can go, "Oh, yeah, that could be called an idol." That could. However, idols, in its simplest definition, is the thing, real or imagined for that matter, that will get between me and God so that God is not viewed as number one in my life. And for some people, their job is their idol. Oh, if I don't put in 80 hours this week, I may not get that promotion, and I really need that extra money. We've heard those things all kinds of different ways. It could be any number of things, but it's something that gets between us and God. Well, because of that kind of situation, one of the things that, while I won't say it was cured, it was very much brought to attention and effort put into it, because the Jews that had gone into exile from the southern kingdom came back from exile very acutely aware that they needed to be cautious about anything that could have been idolatry. And they were sometimes ferocious when it came to that kind of stuff. No mercy, even. They had a stubborn refusal to be involved in idolatry. And we see that as Rome comes on the scene, because they've got their Roman gods, and they've got their statues, and they've got all kinds of stuff that they're going to bring in as they conquer a people. One of the things that brought incredible trouble during the first century was a new Roman leader coming in and this great big parade with the Roman standards, which, as I understand it, were, an eagle on a very large post. And if we were doing a parade today, we would be doing something where our flag would be at the front of the parade. Well, when Rome came in, they brought in these standards, these great big eagle on a post. And many of the Jewish people were just horrified, because this was a cast image of something that God had created. And there were individual Jews who would risk their lives in order to destroy one of these Roman eagles because of idolatry. So they could really be ferocious about this. Now, part of that comes into play with regard to the early church, in that most all of the early church of which we have been studying have come out of Judaism. They have not yet really gone out to the Gentiles. And so you can imagine the possibility that if I attend a synagogue my whole life, and God touches my heart, and I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and I start hanging around with that early church group, there might be some people who are going to look at me and say, "You are forsaking your God and the traditions of your people. Don't you understand the terrible danger you are putting the people of Israel in by going after some other god?" When they were not going after some other god, but it was misunderstood. And so that's something of the basis that I am looking at with this passage. This idea of Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, recording the actions of some first century Jews against one member of the early church. I mentioned before, and we had the India report last week, but the week before that, the early church had need. Some widows were not getting fed. People with basically Greek-sounding names were appointed as deacons. And one of these guys, Stephen, gives a little fuller description of him. And verse 8 goes right to him. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Verses 8 through 10, I am calling an argument arose. Arguments, some people think they're fun. Some people look to start arguments. Other people are trying to avoid them at all costs, but that's another question. What seems to be the reason an argument arises? Well, according to verse 8, God the Holy Spirit is leading Stephen to perform great signs and wonders among the people. We don't know a whole lot about Stephen at this point. His name came up a couple of verses back, and there he is. Boom. Now, we know a lot about him because of reading scripture and hearing some of these things. But, you know, what's his background? Well, we don't necessarily know that much about his background. I was reminded by the Holy Spirit's nudging from John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus spoke the word of God. They persecuted Jesus. They gave him a hard time. They arrested him. They crucified him. And he said, in essence, I know you didn't realize that you were doing God the Father's plan, but I made sure that this happened so that on the third day I could rise from the dead and prove to all that forgiveness of sin is now available because of my ministry on the cross. I shed my blood. I died for your sin. And so now here's Stephen, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And are they out there going, oh, Stephen, you are so wonderful. I just hang on your every word. No, there's an argument that starts up. Just like they would have argued with Jesus. Who gave you that authority to speak like this? And any number of other things that came up. Well, in verse 9, we're introduced to what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, there are some things that are pretty automatic when we read that. First of all, synagogue means that this is a place where people gather. It quite literally has been brought together by two words that mean lead and with or together. Usually, synagogue is reserved for Jewish people. And yet, when we read in the book of Revelation the Apostle John has recorded, I know where you live with people who are of the synagogue of Satan. Which means they're probably Jewish people who really are not living Jewish lives, but they are opposing God's work. Here, this is a synagogue, so probably just Jewish people and freed men. Sounds like they didn't used to be freed men. And I do not have any expertise on this. I looked up what the commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, say, and they are suggesting former captives of Rome who have been freed from their servitude or slavery, as well as their descendants. Now, I don't know exactly how accurate that is, but one of the things that I understand is when we gather together, we like to gather together with people that we're kind of like. You know, if I were about 4'11", I would not necessarily want to attend a church where the next shortest person was 6'6". I think I'd feel out of place. It goes the other way, too. If I'm 6'6", I know that I'm going to stand out anyway in a, quote, normal crowd. So either I'm going to get used to it, or I'm going to try to hang out with taller people. We like to be around people who are more like us than not like us. So we've got this group called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. I realize Scripture is not dealing significantly with that topic. So, I did a little bit of what if. This is not authoritative. This is what I believe is a reasonable possibility. Now, if we look at this map, and I know that maps can be difficult, but we have, wrong one. We have over in this area, Israel. And you can see here, Kingdom of Herod and Jerusalem and so forth. And verse 9 says, including Cyrenians. What is a Cyrenian? A Cyrenian comes from the city of Cyrene. Isn't that wonderful? And this area being called Cyrenaica. Whatever. Anyway, Cyrenians, Alexandrians. That's Egypt, by the way. And then it mentions some from Cilicia and Asia. Now, those are not cities, by the way. Those are regions or possibly, probably, Roman providences. And so, again, it's a little tough, but right up here, you see that says Pamphylia? Well, right up here, this says Cilicia. And right up here, Asia. You're saying, wait a minute, you can't fool me. I know Asia doesn't start until the Ural Mountains. And it goes over there to India and China. And yeah, Now it does. But the Roman province of Asia was that little area right there. And these regions, these cities, if indeed they are Jewish people, presumably people that have been exiled and did not get back to Israel, they probably have grown up Greek-speaking. And if that is the case, then would you rather attend a worship service where you can understand what they're speaking, or would you rather attend a worship service where you have no clue what they're saying? You'd rather understand. So if you're a Greek speaker, you would probably want to attend a synagogue that is Greek speaking. I mean, it just makes sense. Now, Stephen, the name is Greek. I do not know from exactly what area he comes, but with a Greek name, there is a good possibility he is a Greek speaker. Maybe Stephen could have been part of this synagogue of the freedmen before he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're in Jerusalem. It's not like he moved, but he came to faith. And so like that described before with, I used to attend over here, now I attend over here. Hey, what's going on? You've abandoned your faith. May have come into play. So if Stephen had been part of synagogue of the freedmen, those who rose up to argue with Stephen may have known him well and may have seen him as a traitor to Judaism, as someone who was allowing himself to slip into idolatry. And therefore, as good Jews, we need to argue him back. And so, we're going to get in an argument with him. However, verse 10 says, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Okay. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit that he was exhibiting. What's going on with that? Well, you remember last passage, just several verses ago, what are the qualifications for this new position that the apostles are going to make? Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Oh, look at that. Stephen qualifies as a man of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Right. And then, in verse 5, specifically mentioning Stephen, calling him a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So, is it something about Stephen that they could not overcome his arguments? No. It was God the Holy Spirit using him to speak into this argument that they could not overcome. The application that I've placed here, also from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You say, well, that's great, Pastor, but I don't live in the first century. So, why are you mentioning that? Because wherever it is that we are in our spiritual life, God the Holy Spirit can move us and nudge us to say what needs to be said in response to somebody who wants to argue with us. And I know that there have been any number of times when someone has said, you know, I was talking with so-and-so, and we did this, that, the other thing, and about an hour after the conversation, I thought, oh, I should have said, and I think I should have said, and I will say to you, no. Because if you should have said it, God the Holy Spirit would have nudged you at that time to say it. Does that mean that I believe whatever it was that you thought of was unnecessary? No, rather unnecessary for that session. One of the things that we had to be careful about, I in particular needing to be careful, we tend to overload people with stuff rather than leave them wanting. We think, I've only got this one shot. I've got this one shot. And you know what? If I don't get every point of the gospel, boom, 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 I may never get this chance again. And that may be true. But God may have someone else already lined up for the next session who will give the next portion. So this is probably a dangerous illustration, but I'm going to do it anyway. If we are in a restaurant and we're going to have an 8-course meal. I'm not even sure what an 8-course meal looks like, except I'm pretty sure it starts with an appetizer and there's soup and then there, you know, a bunch of other things. The main course is not the first thing. We build up to the main course. So maybe we don't even need to know what the main course is. We should be content to sit there and our waiter or waitress comes out and says, here's course number one. And we can just say, praise God, I'm going to enjoy course number one. What's course number two? Oh, now don't get ahead. Enjoy course number one. And after you've enjoyed it, we'll bring course number two. Do I get a second shot at somebody? I don't know. But I need to be aware that if God the Holy Spirit is not doing the convicting is not gonna work. So it doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge I tossed out there. Proverbially speaking, if I brought a snap and seal lunch bag version of the gospel, maybe that's what the person needed at that time. And there they are holding their bag, and they start to pop it open, and they hear beep, 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 beep. And it's like, oh no. You know, here comes the dump truck. And all we can now see is their nose, and we can't even see the little bag. And they can't move and reach it anymore because we just piled on them. And it did no good. We need to learn to follow what God nudges us to do. And afterward, if we say, oh, I should have, catch ourselves and say, no, God did not lead me to say that then. So maybe the next time that I get to talk to either that person or another person, and such a topic comes up, maybe that's the time I'm going to say that. But not then. Well, verses 11 through 15, I am calling the losers turn to underhanded tactics. Now, forgive me for just a moment. Number one, don't say anything out loud. Number two, don't be tempted to raise your hand, even if I put my hand up, okay? Have you ever been involved in a setting that you found out, quote, somebody be gunning for you? I did. I was at work in a gal who was a fairly young believer came up to me, stood in front of my desk, and she said, I just heard something, and I'm really bothered. I said, oh, well, what's that? She said, well, you know that I'm over there working with so-and-so. Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm aware. Do you know that he wants to get rid of you? I said, yeah. She looked at me. I think her eyes got about, wah! You know he wants to get rid of you? Uh-huh. And you don't even sound concerned. I said, well, first of all, it's not the first time he's wanted to get rid of me. And second, he's not the guy that hired me. So until the guy that hired me says, don't come in, I come in. You're not concerned that he wants... No. I don't understand. He will not be able to touch me unless and until God says, I no longer want you here. And until that point, there's not a thing that person can do. I am here. She had never heard anything like that before. Underhanded tricks. I remember giving a suggestion about how to handle something with the shop. And one of my fellow employees made a comment later when a new policy went into place that sounded an awful lot like what I had suggested to this person who wants to get rid of me. Isn't that your idea? Sure sounds like it. I thought he didn't like your idea. Well, that's what I thought too. So now it's an official policy.
Uh-huh.
He called it shower shock. I guess this morning he woke up, he got into the shower, and when the water got turned on and hit him in the face, he went, "Oh, I have an idea!" And now it's a policy. I said, well, maybe that's what happened. I don't know. I don't need to be concerned about it. But he took credit for it. Yeah? So? Well, underhanded tactics. According to verse 11, these guys who could not cope with Stephen's wisdom and spirit. You notice there it says they secretly induced. They secretly. This is planning. This is not right out there in the open. It's secret. It's sneaky. And for all you ladies, induced, I have one experience with inducing. There was a gal who was in the labor room before Lee and I arrived, and apparently her contractions had begun to slow down. And so there we are on the other side of the curtain, and the nurse says to this couple on the side of the curtain that we can't see, contractions have slowed down, and so the doctor has ordered a shot of Pitocin. First time in my life, to the best of my knowledge, that I have ever heard of something called Pitocin. Ah, okay. And what's going to happen? This is going to help induce labor. Uh-huh, okay. So the shot goes in, and I do not remember what the time frame was. You've seen our children. You know, so it's long enough ago that I don't remember what the time frame was. But a bit later, her contractions are in overdrive. And she's over there going, "Ah!" and all kinds of other stuff. She is shouting profanities at her husband. "You did this to me, you blah, 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 blah." And I'm thinking to myself, and she got one shot of Pitocin? Man, oh, days, that stuff is wild. She was being induced. It was an outside substance that was being introduced into the situation to force a outcome. Secretly induced men to say, oh, here we go. Fibbers, liars. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, if he did, then why did you have to secretly go out and get people to say that? And verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. If you are in first century Israel, and you want to get something to be the outcome that you really, really want, stirring up the people, the elders, and the scribes is going to get you a long way in the direction you want to get. And then they come out and they grab him and drag him away before the council. That supreme group in Jerusalem to rule over religious matters for all the Jews. In verses 13 and 14, they put forward false witnesses. You know, this is sounding more and more like how they treated Jesus. Oh, if they listen to you, they'll listen to me. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they brought false witnesses against me, they'll bring false witnesses against you. Reminds me of a time I got called into the president's office where I was working. Anybody have that opportunity to get called into the president's office? I'm alone in it. Oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't ever remember. I mean, I know the guy. I know him to recognize him. I've chatted with him. But why, you know, there was a guy who wrote a letter to the president of the company demanding that I be fired. I'm like, oh, I see. And the president said to me, he says in his letter, thus and so. And I said, well, I understand what he has written, but he has the intent all wrong. Okay, what about this? And, you know, so I'm talking with the president, and after a couple minutes, he says, okay, thank you. That's all. You can go back. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what in the world is going on? Well, about 15 minutes later, a couple of people are walking out with the guy who wrote the letter, who is collecting his stuff, leaving certain things behind, and they walked him out to his car, and that was the last I saw of him. False witnesses. Now, I think somebody else stirred him up for it, but he did it. Anyway, false witnesses. This man speaks incessantly against this holy place and the law. Excuse me? He speaks incessantly against it? How can he speak incessantly against this holy place when he is a man characterized as being full of God the Holy Spirit? He can't. So, what's another wonderful little thing? Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Sounds a lot like some of the stuff that they were saying about Jesus. You're here to change everything. He says, no. I am here to fulfill the law. And so you can see this council, just all kinds of crazy. They want to put this guy away. They are trying their worst to ensure that Stephen is going to be seen as guilty and they don't have to deal with him anymore. Except, what is it that council sees when they look at Stephen? Verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What kind of descriptions do we have about angelic faces? We have things like a brightness of image, glowing, shining. Can you imagine a bunch of guys looking down at this person who's being characterized as guilty on all charges, and the guy sitting there, happy, joyous, shining face, at peace. And they're all like, argh. That's what's going on here. And so the application here, the fallen nature has no problem turning to dirty tricks or underhanded tactics to get what it wants. I don't need a good reason, just my reason. Only the truly righteous play by the rules. And sometimes it means we get fired because of dirty tricks. But God is still in charge. He's in control. And everything is great. In fact, being fired is one of the reasons I'm here. They eliminated my job because somebody had it in for me. Not the guy that they hauled out to the to his car to drive away. Somebody else. And at that point, Lee and I looked at each other and said, okay, we always told each other I was never going to retire from this job. And I've been looking about ministry opportunities. I guess this is the time when God wants us to look more seriously. And that began the process of us making our way down here. So the conclusion today, unfortunately, pretty much every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been involved in a fight where the opposition fought dirty. The fallen nature desperately desires to win, and quite often, ethics and right-wrong go out the window because the win is more important than the method. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, on the one hand, we can't count how many times someone has said to us, it's not fair. We may not even be able to bring to mind how many times we may have said it along the way. And yet, with spiritual growth, it is possible to say, God, I praise you that it isn't fair. I praise you that even though I deserve the punishment, Jesus took that punishment for me, having done nothing wrong. It's not fair that he should have suffered for my sin. And God could reply, no, it isn't fair, but it is just. It is needed, and it demonstrates my love for you. So, Father, thank you for that saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ through shedding his blood on the cross, taking what I deserved so that I could receive great blessing that I do not deserve. Draw us to yourself, Father. Amen.